Hear now the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this service, for this community, and for your everlasting love. I pray now that you would speak through me in a way that makes you more and I less. Amen. To speak with a representative, please stay on the line. I'm already laughing. Every time that I have ever heard this phrase in my life, I have automatically prepared myself for what is about to happen. Because every conversation that I have ever had with a bank representative, with a customer service agent, whatever it might be, all conversations go the exact same way for me. I call and I wait on the line and I finally get a representative and they ask for what the nature of my call is. And so whenever I tell them while I'm calling, they need personal information before they can go any further. They might ask for things like my social security number. They might ask for things like my address, things like my date of birth. And of course, they always ask for your name. And so every single conversation I've ever had goes like this. It starts with them asking for my name, and I say, without even saying the name, I say, S as in Sam, H-U-L-E-R, last name, S as in Sam, I, T as in Tom, S as in Sam, C-H. And after I have finished spelling my name, they always ask, how do you pronounce that? And I say, Schuler Sitch. And then this is the line that always remains the same. It's some variation of the following statement. It is always this. Well, that is an interesting name. Throughout my entire life, I have always envied the Joe Smiths of the world, the Will Johnsons, the Matt Browns. I have envied those people who have had the privilege of saying their name without ever being asked how to pronounce it or to spell it. I am envious of those people who have never had their name referred to as a tongue twister. I'm envious of those people who have never been asked if their parents had it out for them at a young age. Those people who can say their name and never be met with a question, with a raised eyebrow, with an inquisitive look, with a surprised look on their face. You see, my full name is Schuler Thomas Sitch. There was one point in my life where I became so frustrated with my name that I went to my parents and I wanted to ask if I could go by Thomas or maybe even Tom, just something that was not Schuler. But my family simply wouldn't allow it. You see, my grandfather's name was Henry Thomas McElhaney. And for his entire life, his family had called him Thomas. And that's what we referred to him as, was Thomas of Tomac. But whenever he went to the army, he was either referred to as McElhaney, his last name, or Henry. He was never called Thomas. So it led to somewhat of a split identity crisis for him being Thomas at home with family and friends and being Henry in professional workplaces. So under that lens, my parents told me that if I really wanted to go by Thomas, I needed to go ask my grandfather. And if my grandfather said yes, then they would be okay with it. They would let me go by Thomas Tom for the rest of my life. So the next time I went to go visit my grandfather, I sat down with him and I told him that I wanted to go by Thomas, but I needed his approval first. And he simply looked at me with a very blank stare on his face and said, "No." And I asked him why. I said, "Your name is Thomas. Why can't we both be Thomas? What's the problem with that?" You see, if you know my grandfather, then you know that he has a lot of very interesting catchphrases, and this was one of them. I will never forget. He looked me in the face, and he said, "If you name a child Corncob Zachariah, you call him Corncob." Now, for my entire life, I don't know who Corncob Zachariah is. I don't know if that's a person he actually met or a person he made up, but it's always stuck with me because in that moment, that was where I realized that I would always have to go by Schuler. I would always have to deal with these customer representatives. I would always have to say S as in Sam, H-U-L-E-R, S as in Sam, I, T as in Tom, S as in Sam, C-H. And for my entire life, until I was probably in my early 20s, I spent a lot of time wishing that I could have a name change. That I could have a name change that would just simply make life easier. That I could have a name change where people wouldn't say that my first name sounded like Ferris Bueller or that my last name reminded them of Lilo and Stitch. I wish these things every single day. You see, I spent a great deal of my life hoping for a situation that Abraham and Sarai encounter in our text this morning. Now, this morning, we have skipped quite a bit ahead in our stories of Abraham, and we've moved to chapter 17, which is 24 years later than where we previously were, and a lot has already happened in the lives of Abram and Sarai. You see, they have rescued their nephew Lot. They have been blessed by King Melchizedek. Abram has been encountered by the Lord. They have set up a covenant with one another, a binding relationship, and just before we get to our text, Abram is birthed his first son, Ishmael. 24 years have passed. And while Abram and Sarai have made some mistakes, they have grown in responsibility. They have grown in maturity. They have grown in their walk with the Lord. They started this journey when they were 75 years old, but 99 years in, they have not turned back. They have continued to strive forward, to push onward as the Lord has called them to do. The Lord has blessed Abram and Sarai. They have been granted these responsibilities, these tasks that have become increasingly more difficult, that require increasingly more prayer, and they have conquered them. So in our text today, the Lord yet again comes to Abram with a reassurance of this promise that he has given. He is reaffirmed in his commitment and his covenant with the Lord that he will increase his lineage throughout the years. The Lord tells him that he will be fruitful, that kings will come from him. All of these great things, that he will be blessed and that those who bless him will be blessed and those who curse him will be cursed. It's a lot of the same language that we've heard throughout Genesis, but today in this text, there is something that stands in uniqueness. It's something that the Lord has not yet ever done for someone. It's something that I wished for from the time I was 5 until the time I was 20. The Lord tells Abram, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you an ancestor of a multitude of nations." In this text today, Abram's name is changed to Abraham. This is not something that Abram has asked for. This is not something that's previously ever come up. The Lord encounters him and changes his name. The Lord doesn't ask for permission. The Lord doesn't say why he's doing this. He doesn't even ask for Abram's feelings on this matter. This name change is maybe not the same one that I had hoped for, maybe not the same dramatic one, but it's a name change nonetheless. Abram goes to Abraham. But the Lord doesn't just stop there with his renaming practices. We skip on to verse 15 and 16, where the Lord comes to Abram and tells him that he shall not call his wife Sarai, but he shall call her Sarah. The Lord has not only changed Abraham's name, but now he's changed Sarah's. Something that they haven't seen along this entire journey. You see, there is name changes that happen twice. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. See, when I read this passage as a child, while we talked about it in Sunday school all throughout growing up, I was always envious. I wanted the Lord to do this for me, to come to my grandfather and teach him that corn cob actually didn't go by corn cob, something of this matter. See, this text has always caused me to ask the question of why. Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord come to them when they were 99 years old and change their names? It's caused me to wonder also about the purpose of our names. What is actually in a name? You see, this passage should call us to look, to specifically think about what these name changes teach us about God and about how we encounter God in our daily lives. What does the name change mean? So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to first look at why the Lord changes their names, what it means, and then we're going to look at the purpose of our names here and today in 2019. So let's start with Abram to Abraham. You see, this change is not one that is simply random. It's not as simple as just adding an H and an extra vowel to Abram, the name that he already had. It's one that encompasses a message from the Lord. Because when we look at Abram, when we look back at the Hebrew definition of what Abram actually meant, it literally translates to mean the term exalted father. Exalted father. And as we look at the last 24 years of Abram's life, he has been exactly that. He has been promised all of this blessing, all of this multitude, all of this grace. You see, the Lord comes to establish the covenant with Abram after he establishes the covenant with Noah. And that covenant was in a very, very different scenario where that covenant, the Lord made a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy humanity because of the evil inclination of human hearts. But in this covenant with Abram, he is essentially telling him that he is blessed, that he will have a lineage, that he will have favor, that he will be exalted. Abram, the exalted, and not just the exalted, but the exalted father. When we think about exalted father and we think about lineage, we must think about what happened just before we get to Genesis 17. That Abram has been granted a son, Ishmael. That he has been given someone that will continue to pass on his lineage for generations to come. That the lands that he acquires, he can pass down for generations and generations and generations. This was of the utmost importance in those days. Leaving a legacy, a lineage, a generation. Abram, the exalted father. I can't think of a better way to describe his first 24 years with the Lord. But when we look at the Hebrew for Abraham, things change a little bit. You see, it's not a huge change. The root word of father is still incorporated into the Hebrew, but it does change. It changes from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. You see, Abram goes from one who is exalted father, who has been given all of this blessing, all of this encouragement, to a father who has a responsibility, a father who has been given a multitude. And as we track back through this story, this shouldn't seem as a surprise to us. From the very beginning, the Lord has talked about the importance of establishing Abram to now Abraham's lineage. In fact, the very first thing that he says to Abram, the first thing is go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. The Lord tells Abram that the land that he is giving to him is not only for him, but it will be for his offspring. And as we continue to reaffirm this covenant and hear more about it, the Lord even goes as far as to say that it will be for his offspring forever. All throughout their walk, the Lord has come to Abram time and time again and affirmed that he will be made into a great nation, a great family, a great lineage, that he will be a father of a multitude. You see, this name change, going from Abram, the exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude, is very reflective of what the Lord has been promising Abram. Abram has been blessed, he's been exalted, he's been in favor far beyond anyone could possibly understand. And throughout this process, he's become a leader, he's become an encourager, and he has become a father to many, to people, to his nations. He has been charged with the mission of spreading the good news to all of the land, spreading the glory of God, spreading all the things that he has heard. You see, for Abram, his focal point used to be being exalted. But with this name change to Abraham, the focal point shifts. So not only is he exalted, but that he should be a blessing to others, that he should continue to grow to be a father of a multitude. There's a lot packed into just an extra H and an extra vowel here. So now that we've talked about Abraham's name change, let's move on to Sarai's. And Sarai's name change is not as dramatic as Abraham's. When we look at what the Hebrew actually means between Sarai and Sarah, they both essentially mean the same thing. Sarai and Sarah both translate to mean princess. Now, I didn't want to have to tell you this because my wife is in here and her name is Sarah, and this is really going to change the way that I am expected to act as a husband back at home, but it is the truth. Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. And the only difference between the two is that Sarai is a more archaic, it's a more dated version of princess, and Sarah is a more modern and more up-to-date way to say princess. You see, the reason for Sarai's name change may not be as blatantly obvious through what the terms actually mean, but there is still something for us to chew on in this story. The thing that we should be chewing on is the fact that the Lord does change Sarai's name, that she has been given purpose, that she is not in any way subsumed into Abraham, that her importance is not just dictated by her being Abraham's husband, but that she herself has been given favor, that she has been given focus, that she has been granted a place to do the kingdom work of the Lord. That through changing her name, through the Lord giving her this type of attention that only Abraham had received in the past, that she is somewhat being included in this covenant. That Sarai, now Sarah, has been seen by God, that she's been uniquely and wonderfully made for a given purpose, for the purpose of being a co-creator in the kingdom of God alongside Abraham. Being alongside Abraham and setting the lineage for future leaders like Moses, like David, and like Jesus. You see, the name change of Sarai teaches us that she is not overlooked, that she is not forgotten about, that she is not tossed to the side, but that she is essential as a co-creator. So now that we've looked at both of these names, we've realized that Abram goes from exalted father to father of a multitude. We've realized that Sarai goes to Sarah in order to show that the Lord places her as a co-creator, as essential in the covenant of God. We've looked at all of these things, and there is purpose in the reason behind why the Lord does everything. That these names have a specific motive, that they have an inspiration, that they have a motivation. So here and today, now that we've looked at all of this, the question that we should ask is, what do names symbol? Why are names so important to God? Why on earth are we studying this text here this morning? Friends, names are important to God because names signify our purpose. Names are important to God because they signify our purpose. And friends, I'm not talking about the names you respond to, about the names that are on your birth certificate, about the names that you inherited via marriage or via adoption. These are the names that the Lord calls us when Jesus refers to us as his hands, his feet, his ears, and his eyes. See, each and every one of us, everyone here in this room and beyond, has been uniquely and perfectly named by the Lord. We have been named with a purpose. We have been engulfed by the love of the Lord so that we can show it to others. We are called to respond. We are called to respond if we discern that we have been named by the Lord as a father of a multitude. We have been called to respond with action if we discern that the Lord has named us a doer of justice. We have been called to respond in action if we feel like we have been named leader of a people, if we have been named listener to all, if we have been named compassionate to many, if we have been named student of the word. We are called to respond in thanksgiving, praise, and action when we come to that realization of what the Lord has named us, that the Lord loves us enough to give us new names, to give us new purposes with new divine realizations. The Lord has named us. So how do we find out what the Lord has named us? We find this out through Scripture, through prayer, and through community. Through opening up our Bibles, through pouring through Scriptures, letting them speak to us, letting that change us, being vulnerable enough to read the text and see how it works into our lives, being aware of it. By engaging in the practice of prayer, going to the Lord, sitting in silence, praying, what is it you have for me? What have you named me? What is my purpose? And waiting, waiting patiently, waiting until that moment comes where you can respond to the Lord. Responding in community, being around people like in this worship service, like in our small groups, Bible studies, whatever it may be, being in community and having the ability to speak words of affirmation when you see someone's spiritual gifts, when you feel that you might have discerned what their purpose is, what the Lord is calling them towards, and also being open enough that when you hear these words of affirmation, letting them change you, letting them work within you to realize your name, to realize your purpose. When we remain dedicated to this, to Scripture, to prayer, and to community, the Lord's names for us become written on our hearts. You see, friends, that is the purpose of a name. That is why names are so important to God. And that's why the Lord was so preoccupied with the name changing of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, because the Lord's names for us signify our purpose and our calling. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham. No longer shall you be Sarai, but you shall be Sarah. Friends, you may have entered this space today feeling unnamed, feeling as if you're wandering, feeling as if everything around you is blurry, or you can't fixate on what's going around you, that you're undefined, that you may be lost and you may be searching for the meaning to it all. Friends, the Lord may never come to you with a divine revelation that you need to change your name here and today. The Lord certainly has not done that for me in the last 26 years. But friends, I promise that the Lord does come to us with new divine purposes, with new names and new seasons and different purposes within our lives. So as we go forth from this place, let us be a people that are committed to the art of searching and pondering for the Lord's names for us, so that we may find our purpose, we may find our calling, we may find out how to be co-creators on this earth in an everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen.